I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our gospel from Luke today, Jesus puts the question to the Sadducees and to all of us here today. How big is your story? Is your story a small story which leads to death? Or is your story a big story that leads to life and love and to being with God? What story do you choose? You see, what Jesus knew is this. You're going to choose some story. What story are you going to choose? You're going to choose a little story with a small God, or are you going to choose a big story with a God beyond your imagination? What story do you want? Now, our gospel reading from Luke brings us to the 20th chapter where Luke is on the Temple Mount. He's come into Jerusalem and he is teaching, which in this way is really his opponents are coming to him and they are bringing him questions, right? And so our reading today is the question that the Sadducees bring Jesus. And as the reading says, the Sadducees, those who do not believe in the resurrection, what we know about the Sadducees is they don't believe in the resurrection. And what you might want to know is that the Sadducees were really kind of the landed elite of Jerusalem and the close area near Jerusalem. In other words, the Sadducees had a particular interest in the working of the temple, and they needed the temple in some ways, not just for spiritual reasons, but for also economic reasons. They were the ones who owned a lot of the stuff in Jerusalem and around it, and thus they were interested in the economic viability of Jerusalem. And one of the engines of economic viability for Jerusalem was the temple. And they wanted to be in on the money lending, and they wanted to be, or changing, and they wanted to be in on selling all of the sacrificial animals that were needed at the temple. And so the Sadducees had an idea of salvation that went like this. You're living all of the blessings right now that you'll ever receive. This is what you get. Here on earth, if you receive blessings, great for you. If you don't receive any blessings, too bad for you. In other words, they believed in a small story of God's salvation, and quite frankly, also a small God. For them, God was a God who maybe liked you if you did enough with the temple sacrificially. But really, you should be in some ways worried about whether you're doing the temple sacrifices right and whether God would bless you in the here and now. And so the Sadducees believed whatever you were going to get, it came in this life. So you better be good, especially with regards to making sure you did all of your sacrificial obligations at the temple. And for them, what they saw was that ultimately, if all of these sacrificial offerings at the temple were done correctly and were fulfilled, then God would bless all of Israel. And so for them, the blessing that Israel would get from God was really kind of the outcome of all of the work that was being done at the temple. And in many ways, this is, in some ways, a very foreign notion to us as Christians on the surface, and yet many of us have kind of drunk deeply from this idea that if we do enough work here, we're going to get blessed here on earth. And so if we really attend to all of the things we need to do with high anxiety and lots of fear, then quite frankly, we might get the blessings that we need. At least that's kind of the American version of being a Sadducee, right? And so if you want to know if I'm blessed or not, just go out into the parking lot and you will see that I am driving the most fabulous 15-year-old Mazda 5, right? It's not parked next to Ed Kraner's BMW, though. He's a little more blessed than I am. No, don't worry about it, Ed. I'm only going to make fun of you a few more times, okay? All right, okay, good. All right, so you can see the problem with this understanding of God and this understanding of salvation. It's a really small understanding of God who's in many ways transactional. If you give me this, I'll give you that, right? If you give me this, I'll give you that, right? But Nina, if all of your relationships were transactional, what would be the problem with your relationships? Too much effort, right? That's a lot of effort, right? Would you ever know if you were giving enough in order for the other person to love you? It would be really confusing, right? You'd need like a whiteboard, right? With like scorekeeping on for all your relationships, right? If they were all based in transactions, that's what you would need, right? But here's one of the things that you might know as being a mother of three, right? And it goes something like this. Where are you on the score sheet in relation to your kids? How much do they give you back for all the things that you do, right?
It's immeasurable.
It's immeasurable, right. Okay, so like here's the thing. If our relationships were transactional, right, then we would always be anxious about whether we or the other person were doing what we were supposed to be doing, right? If you had somebody in your life who was always pestering you through guilt and shame that you weren't doing enough, you probably wouldn't feel very loved, would you?
No,
right. Okay, so here is the rub. Right. Now, Angel is pointing to Angelica. I don't know if whether he's saying, that's your mom, okay? Listen up. Okay, so, but I want you to know that that's where a lot of us, in some ways, exist in the world today, right? We have relationships that were supposed to be relationships of love that were run through the kind of transactional kind of relationship, in which case, if you don't give me enough, Patsy, hey, look, I prayed for you all day Tuesday. You haven't done enough for me, right? And she goes, I'll get at it this week, okay, Robert? All right, so what that produces is anxiety, frustration, guilt, fear, all of those things. And Jesus says, that is a small reading of the tradition. That is a small reading of God. That is a small reading of who we are as being people who are created in the image and likeness of God. And so what Jesus is going to say is, that is a bubkis understanding of salvation history. That is not salvation history. And that, quite frankly, is not going to work for us. So what you need to know with Jesus is this. He had kind of three inalienable things that he wanted when he was reading Scripture. You needed to know where Scripture began. Scripture began with creation, right? So if you're gonna comment on the Old Testament, Jesus would say, you better be starting with creation. And here's what Jesus knew about creation, that God creates everything out of love, and that you were created out of love, and because you were created freely out of love, you were created in the image and likeness of God so that you might love freely, and you might love God freely, and ultimately also all the people in your life, you might love them freely as well. Okay, so those are the first two things. And the second thing is this, is that God loves us so much that God is always faithful, but because God has given us the capacity to choose love freely, God has also given us the capacity to not choose love freely, right? And he says, that's the consequence of the fall. Hey, look, I made Adam and Eve in my own image. They'll love freely. They could choose to love or they could choose not to love. And he says, the predicament that we're in right now is that we've all, in some ways, turned away from God, right? And he says, here's the rub. The rub is that death isn't when you stop breathing. Death isn't when you go to the EKG machine and your heart isn't working. Death isn't when the brainwaves stop. Death is when you turn away from the love of God and you choose anything other than God, right? Now, I asked Virginia, what is an idol, right? And she said, anything you put between you and God, anything you worship instead of God, that's an idol. And I said, you're exactly right, Virginia. And I said, so when you worship an idol, what is the outcome, Billy? When you worship an idol, what do you get? You get something false, which is you get death, right? Which is the ultimate falsehood, right? And he says, okay, so he says, here's the deal. If you want to know what salvation history is, salvation history begins with God's creation out of love, God creating you in his image and likeness out of love. And then things go a little awry with Adam and Eve, but God still remains faithful and God still loves us and God still desires to be in relationship. And that's where covenant comes into place. God calls Abraham and says, hey, buddy, I'm calling you to be in relationship with me. I will always be faithful to you. I will always love you. I will always offer you more than you can imagine. And not only that, but I will give you all of these, all of these children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, which are a sign of my love being more expansive than you can imagine. And not only that, then he says one other thing. He says, and I will make you a blessing for others. So there you have it. That's the covenant. I will always be faithful. I will always love you. I will give you a little piece of land. I will give you more offspring than you can ever imagine, and I will make you a blessing for others. All right? And here's where our story picks up today in the gospel. So the Sadducees want to play a trick on Jesus. They say, you know, Jesus, we've got this story of this woman, and she marries a man. That guy dies. They don't have any children. And then because of the law, his brother is supposed to marry her, and he doesn't have any kids. Well, so the second brother marries, and so on and so forth. And now we got seven guys who once were married to her. We got no children. And so how does that work in the resurrection, Jesus? Right? And of course, Jesus goes, that is the dumbest question ever, right? You've just imposed all of the problems of humanity and the earth onto life with God. But Jesus knows this about that passage. That passage was designed for two reasons, okay? This is Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. So when you are you have insomnia later tonight, okay? Go and read Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, right? And here's what Deuteronomy 5 through 10 says. Oh, okay. If a woman is married to a man, right, it says, guess what? You should, if he dies, then the woman should marry his brother, and so on and so forth. It gives us, I said, but here's the thing. You say, well, why? And Jesus would say, the whole reason that was set up to exist was so that a woman was not thrown out and had nobody to protect her or anything. That was the first reason. And the second reason was so that the first man had the gift of having a child bear his name, even though the child was not his. So he said, this was a way of overcoming death, right? And the consequences of death. But he says this, you know, that guy who died, that first guy who died, well, guess what? That guy died, but if the child of his brother is to be a blessing for him, he'd actually have to be alive in the afterlife. Mary Lou, can dead people receive blessings? But what would they have to be in order to receive a blessing? They died here, and they have to be alive somewhere else, right? In heaven, that's exactly right. And this is what Jesus is saying. You've read a passage to me that assumes that people are living after they die. You've read a passage to me that assumes that people will live after they die. Because dead people who are truly dead and don't live with God can't receive any blessings. What good is it for the first man to have a child have his name if he's not with God now? And he says, you've just quoted me part of the law that is contingent upon people being alive and with God after they die. And he says, all that passage was trying to do was navigate what happens in death here and who's responsible on earth for those that they love. He says, but you can't transport the responsibilities of us here on earth and the relationships we have with the responsibilities we have in love in heaven. Because he says, in heaven, your first responsibility and all relationships go through God. He says, what you've done is you have misunderstood why the law was given in the first place. And he says, I'm going to tell you why the law was given in the first place. So let's go to the beginning of the story with God and Moses. And God calls Moses as he's tending the sheep of Jethro and the priest of Midian. And Moses is tending the flock around the base of Mount Horeb. And all of a sudden he looks and there's a bush flaming on fire, and there's a problem with the bush. The bush isn't consumed with the fire. It's not burning up and turning into charcoal. He says, oh, I better look at this bush. And so he comes closer, and God says to him, Moses, Moses, come closer. Then he says to him, take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground. And he says, I've come to you, Moses. And he says to him, Moses, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And I am the God of Jacob. In other words, listen up, Moses. I am the God who is already in covenantal relationship with your great-great-grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-grandfather. I am already in relationship with you. I told Abraham, I told Isaac, I told Jacob that not only would I be in relationship with them, but that I would continue to be in relationship with you. And since I am the God of life, and since I am the one who is in covenantal relationship with your forefathers, guess what? I am in relationship with you, but I am still also in relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because I am a faithful God who always continues to love. I am a God who always does what he says he will. And so, I've called you to sacred ground. Why have I called you to sacred ground? To bring my people out of the house of Pharaoh in Egypt so that they can reside in my house, the house of the covenant with me. While they've been in Egypt, they have forgotten that I am indeed their God and they are in relationship with me. They have forgotten my faithfulness. And Moses, I am calling you to be the one who helps call them back into covenantal relationship with me. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. You people pretend to read Scripture. You read Scripture, and all you can think about is what God isn't doing for you. All you can think about is what God isn't doing. And I'm here to tell you that what God is doing is so much greater than what you could ever imagine. God has never stopped being faithful. We may have stopped being faithful, but God has never stopped being faithful. And not only has God not stopped being faithful, but God continues to call you by name back into the covenant. And not only that, but God desires so much that you be exactly who God has created you to be. Someone who truly, freely loves as God loves. So what Jesus says is this. You've started reading the story in the wrong place. I'm going to show you where to read the story in the right place. I'm going to show you how God is up to love, how God is up to bringing us back to life. I'm going to show you that indeed God desires always to be in relationship with you. Now, Amber, how long is always? Infinite. It's infinitely big. Does that mean tomorrow God will stop wanting to love me? No, it doesn't think so. What it says is this: God loves you beyond your capacity to imagine what it is that God has in store for you. It's wonderful. That's exactly right. And that is what Jesus is saying to the Sadducees. Why would you want small love? Why would you want small blessings? Why wouldn't you want the greatest love ever offered? Why would you want a transactional relationship born out of anxiety, fear, shame, and all the other stuff that short circuits who we are? Why not choose the big love? Why not choose the faithful God? And that's why Jesus is standing on the Temple Mount teaching, reminding them that everything he does is born out of that big love that began with God creating us in his image and likeness. It began with God saying, I love you and I will always be with you. Amen. Amen, exactly. So if you want to teach the people about shame and fear and anxiety and death, you can go somewhere else. Because I came so that people might have life and know that God loves them. That's the good news. That's why Jesus is on the Temple Mount, so that we remember who we are. We are God's, always, called to be more than we could ever imagine to be, called to love, called to redemption, called beyond fear, called so that we might indeed be the very image and likeness of God beyond death. And that's the good news. Amen.